We were singing, and it the winter rain is what it said, and Gay goes, no, snow. So obviously, the groundhog must have just like stayed in his tunnel this time, because I checked the weather and it shows till mid, it's still at this point, mid March in the 30s. So get ready for lots of this. But as I said last week, it doesn't matter what's going on outside. Doesn't matter what's going on even in our lives. What's really important is our eyes, our spiritual eyes being open, so we can see what God's doing in us. And we see what he's already done and enter into that truth that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, that we are more than conquerors, that we are moving from glory to glory, as Bunny was sharing. So as we worship this morning, let God open up the eyes of your heart. Let God just give you a fresh revelation of truth. Truth that he is, because he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. So allow Jesus to open you up. Allow the Holy Spirit to guide and lead you into that truth. Father, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you, Lord, that no matter what our circumstances may look like, what the weather may look like, what the financial situations may look like, the political situations, Lord, that we can open our eyes and see you and see what you're doing in our lives, in our families' lives, Lord. That's above and beyond every natural circumstance. Some will trust in chariots and some will trust in horses, but we're going to remember your name. We're going to remember you, Lord Jesus. We're going to remember that you're the one that's above every other thing that's ever been created, and that you live in us. You have your habitation in us. Let that be truth to us today in Jesus' name. Sorry.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. so that I can't contain and I can't control. I want more of you, God.
Your praise will ever be on my lips.
saints we sing, worthy are you, Lord.
And that's why I sing your praise will
ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips. Your praise will ever be on my lips, ever be on my lips.
Yes.
Son of God was slain in darkness, a battle in the grave. The war on death was waged, the power of hell forever broken. The ground began to shake, the stone was rolled away. His perfect love could not be overcome. Now death, where is your sting? Our resurrected King has rendered you defeated. Forever He is glorified. Forever He is lifted high. Forever He is risen. He is alive. He is alive. The storm was rolled away. His perfect love could not be overcome. Now death, where is your sting? Our resurrected King has rendered you defeated. Forever He is glorified.
Praise the Lord. Well, it's still coming down out there. Ooh, look at that. Fun time. I just wanted to let you guys know that Mike Gobb has a snow plowing business, And he has very graciously come and taken care of the parking lot. But if you know of any businesses that need a good snowplower and a faithful one and diligent, highly recommend. Stays up hours and hours and hours and does it. So just wanted to give him a little plug there. Praise the Lord. Well, we're in part 3 of John chapter 7. And we've done 3 weeks in a row. I think it's the first time we've ever done this. But I've wanted... Huh? What?
Was it 3 weeks in a
row? 3 weeks in a row. Well, we missed one because we were closed.
Yeah.
Due to...
snowy weather.
Snowy weather. It still was weird being... I mean, I was just right by the church, but just felt weird not going to church that day. And as I said before, it wasn't because of the building or meeting some spiritual requirements, because I wasn't with you guys. It is difficult being apart, you know, and not seeing each other. Like, it's so good to see Moses and Jeannie here this morning. Now, I don't see the two attachments. Where are they? Are they with family?
At home with Katie.
Oh, they're at home with Katie? Was Katie sick?
Yeah.
Oh, bless her heart. Okay. Well, Father, we just pray right now for Katie that you would just touch her with your healing hand. Lord, we know that you are our healer, and that, Lord, we have not because we ask not, Lord. So we ask right now for Katie that you would just touch this sickness and disease and infirmity and just remove it from her body, which is the temple of you, Lord. So we just pray that you would just purge and clean that holy temple that is her. In Jesus' name,
amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we've been going through John chapter 7, and as we've discussed the previous two times, this is during the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, which is up there. It was the last feast of the Jewish calendar. After this, they took a little bit of a break, and for them, it was like getting ready to be their planting season, their rain season, so they were getting ready for that. But this was a feast that came right after the Day of Atonement, which the Day of Atonement is when all of Israel's sins were pushed off for the next year, and the priest would then enter again into the Holy of Holies and lay the blood upon the altar. I was reading about this particular feast, and I did discover something about the Feast of Tabernacles, which I'd read in Leviticus before, but I never pieced it together because you need like some Jewish background on it. But there was a countdown of how many bulls were being offered from the first day of the feast all the way down to the seventh day. And then on the eighth day, which this is they believe that this is the day that Jesus stood up and said what he's about to say. Then on the eighth day, only one bull was offered. And what the previous bulls being offered was 70. And what it was is, and this blesses me, is that it was for the nations of the world. That God was having Israel do a sacrifice to help all the nations of the world, which, thank you, Israel, for doing that for all those years. I didn't realize that. And then this was a special day for them because only one bull was offered, and it was for them. And it was a big day of celebration. So this was probably the most festive day of this festival because it was a very festive festival. And so this is the day that Jesus will make this announcement that we're about to read, which is a powerful statement, which is one that not just applied to them, but really applies to us today and to all believers from here on out until he returns. So do you want to go ahead and read today? How's your, you sound great. So Gay was really sick last week, and then she got really sick during the middle of the week. We figured it was strep throat, and the doctor confirmed that. And I mean, you just,
shots.
You had many shots. Yeah, she had some
many
shots.
Okay, so we're going to start on 37.
There we go.
John 7:37. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. When they heard these words, some of the people said, "This really is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Is this the Christ? Is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" So there was a division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" The officers answered, "No one ever spoke like this man." The Pharisees answered them, "Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him?" Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees. Didn't I just read this?
Yeah, it's the same thing. It's kind of repeating.
Who said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" The officers answered.
I guess you did already read that, didn't you? Yeah, good catch.
it's doubled in mine.
Oh, did we not finish it? It's doubled. Oh, we're missing some verses.
Sorry, hold okay, on. Let me see if I can find them. Okay.
Yeah,
but this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." They went each to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives.
That's 8:1. So, yeah, fortunately, it was the information we needed was there.
There we go.
So let's go back to 37, which is where this starts. Actually, verse 1 is where this whole thing starts.
Right.
And as we've learned, Jesus purposefully did not go to this festival at the very beginning. His brothers said to him, "Hey, you know, you're a religious leader. Shouldn't you be at this festival?" And Jesus says, "No, I'm not going to this festival. You go ahead and go on up to it. I'm not going. My time has not yet come." And we talked then, of course, about what Jesus meant by his time not being fully come. And we know that that really was when he was to be crucified on the cross, was his fulfillment of his timeline. But he ends up going to this festival about in the middle of it, and is showing himself at least in the middle of it. And what we understand is that Jesus didn't just, you know, arbitrarily decide, "Well, okay, now I'm going to go to the festival." That the Father's desire was for him to be there. Previous to that, Jesus did not sense that the Father's desire was for him to be there. And, you know, we've all, you know, probably had times where we felt, "Oh, I don't really sense that going on in my life." You know, maybe someone's sharing a truth or a revelation that they got. "No, I really don't. I don't get that." You know, it's like, eh. But then maybe a year later, "Oh, wow, that same thing." You don't remember necessarily that the person told you about that truth that was going on in your heart, in their heart. And you talk to them and says, "Well, that's what I was telling you back then." "Oh, you were?" And you didn't get it because you weren't ready for it. And so, I'm not saying Jesus was like, you know, flaky or anything, but for us, that's kind of the way it works with us. We get an impression, we get an urging, some people call it a burden, to follow through with a certain way. So if we look at verse 37, this is after he's kind of had a little bit of a conflict with them, because, you know, the last time we talked is that he was saying that they couldn't go where he's come from, and he was going away again, and they're like trying to figure out, well, where is he going? Is he going back to the Greeks? Is he going to the Greeks to teach them? I mean, because he's being rejected here. So he was going back and forth with this Jewish leader set. The people were kind of confused. Some were saying, "Well, is this the Christ? Is this Messiah? I mean, he's done all these great works," you know. And some said, "No, he can't be the Messiah because the Jewish leaders don't, you know, approve of him." And so there was kind of an uproar. And as we see here, it kind of continues. So then in 37 is where a big thing happens. He's chosen the last day of the feast, the most festive day of the feast. And this kind of took place every single day during the feast, but this was almost like focused on this last day. And what would happen is that this big silver pot full of water would be brought in.
And this water was from the pool of Siloam, which was like the salvation pool is what they called it. And so I understand that they drank out of this water. They drank this water because it was like a fresh water pool. It was at the bottom of Mount Zion, I guess is what I understand. And then they would mix this water with wine and kind of pour back and forth. And it was around the altar area and the people would rejoice and it was a very exciting moment. So I believe that we don't know exactly in the timeline of the day when Jesus does this, but it says on the last day of the feast, this is the day that the most celebrating is going on. It was a Sabbath, a full Sabbath. Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." So they've been celebrating this whole thing of water. They've been celebrating this whole idea of salvation, cleansing, you know, God's purification in their lives. All of because this whole time that Israel's in right now is really a purification for the end of the year. They're getting rid of all their baggage and they're fresh. You know, like when you first get saved, I'm squeaky clean. You know. Just give yourself a couple of days, but you know, I'm squeaky. You feel good, you know, you feel clean, and until you just, you know, go out and just act disobedient or get tempted away by the devil, and then, you know, oh Lord, help me, you know. But the point being is that this was a time for them to feel really, really excited about the process they had just gone through. And Jesus is saying, if anyone thirsts, so they had just been possibly drinking this water, but if you really thirst, not thirst in the physical, he's not talking about the physical, let him come to me and drink. Now I'm sure Jesus, they're probably looking around, it's like, well, some who were in the natural, thinking in the natural, well, Jesus doesn't have any of this water. He wasn't part of the festival. What's he mean by come to me and drink? For whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Okay. Now, there's, you know, an idea that we have a wellspring within us when we receive Christ. But it's untapped. It's like it's not been, the faucet hasn't been turned on. And that's kind of the way it was with me when I was first saved. The Holy Spirit came in my life, was correcting things in my life. It wasn't like the Holy Spirit wasn't at work in me. But it says that out of his heart or his belly, his bowels, is some of the older English would use. So the very center of his being would flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit. So John is giving the translation of what Jesus meant. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. So have we believed in him? Yeah, we've received that the Spirit of God when we believe in him. For as yet the Spirit had not yet been given. We know that on the day of Pentecost, which was another feast, that after 50 days after the Passover, what happened? The Holy Spirit came down in the church, as we know it was born. 3,000 souls were saved that day. In the upper room, there was tongues of flaming fire that appeared on the 120 that had been tarrying and waiting on God. And they spoke in tongues, which to all the individuals who were gathered in Jerusalem at the time that were in that area, they heard from their own language the praises of God. So the rivers of living water that were flowing out of all the apostles and the disciples at that time were not just water that was refreshing them, but it was water that was refreshing all of them that were there gathered that day for the feast of Pentecost. So what I want to say here is for the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. That the Spirit of God was sent after Jesus had ascended. Right. Jesus says it's better for you. He says it's more expedient. If I stayed, it would not be as good as if I leave, is what he's saying. It's expedient for you, or it's the best that I'm going away. Because what's going to happen is now The Father is going to send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and He will be with you. And that word Comforter could mean like a friend, could mean like a companion. It has the word fellowship within it in the Greek. So we're talking about, you know, a lifelong, eternal long carrier of God, the Holy Spirit. When we say that Jesus is in us and we say that God is in us, when we say it's Holy Spirit, but you can't separate them. When we have a Holy Spirit, we have all of Jesus. We have Holy Spirit, we have all of God. And so when Christ left, He left us the Holy Spirit, and it becomes a flow of life-giving water out of us, unless we quench it, unless we close down the Spirit. Now, at this point, some would say that the only way that you can have rivers of living water flowing out of you is if you're speaking in tongues all the time. And I don't agree with that, because I believe that what ends up happening is that when we yield over our vessel completely to God, as I did when I was 19 years old, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I did speak in tongues all night long. But I know people that have rivers of living water flowing in them, and they've never spoken tongues. And so I don't want to be one of these that says, you know, if you don't speak in tongues, you don't have the Holy Spirit. Because people were saying that for a while, which was really sad. It's not biblical. And in a way, it's almost like judging them. Because you're saying, I have something that you don't have. And yeah, well, and sometimes it was done in that spirit, ha ha ha, you know. And you're not as good as me. And I mean, I'm
what's wrong with you?
What's wrong with you? And I'm thankful that I speak in tongues. I do, because there's times I don't know what to pray, and it's how I pray. And when I've prayed for someone to receive the Holy Spirit, I'm praying that they receive the gift of tongues, because that is one of the signs, an outward sign of the Holy Spirit being evident and flowing through them. But rivers of living water from our very being isn't just that. It's also a life flow. See, we could say that it's only when we're speaking in tongues that the rivers of living water are flowing out of us. Well, it's really making God in a box.
Limiting.
It's limiting Him. See, we have to realize that there's a deposit that's inside of us, that if we release it, and I believe it has to be through a heart of love. There were people who spoke in tongues, and I'll tell you what, they were ornery people to be around. They did not have the fruit of the Spirit that supposedly this baptism of the Holy Moses. You probably know some of them, right? I mean, they would be like some of the hardest tongue talkers in church, and yet outside of church, it's like, do you even know Jesus? I mean, it's like when they would treat you, because it's like this is not the reality of faith, because the reality of faith is a changed heart and mind.
Right.
You know, I would rather have somebody with a changed heart and mind than babbling in another tongue. Because if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, it's not worth anything.
Right.
You know? So, I didn't know I was going to go there. as always, we don't know where we're going to go. We have just a scripture in front of us. But what I want to say is that there is a potential in every single one of you that has received Christ. And it's easy to receive Christ. All you have to do is say, Jesus, I'm not capable of living this life on my own. I need your help. Will you lead and guide and direct my life? I yield to your work of the cross. I yield to the power that's given me. And now help me live for you. It's that simple. You believe in Him. You believe what He did.
Mm-hmm.
You know, yeah, we could make it a quote that you have to say a certain way and everything, but it's believe in your heart.
Mm-hmm.
If you believe in your heart that Jesus did something for you, maybe you don't understand it all. Now that's enough. Now you've got the Holy Spirit working in you, and guess what? He's going to lead and guide you into all truth. And He's going to allow rivers of living water to flow out of you. I feel like someone needs to make a comment at this time. I don't know why.
Moses,
is it Moses?
Come here.
Maybe it's Jesse. I just feel like somebody's got something to say. Do you have anything to say, Jess? No, you're quiet.
Moses does.
Maybe it's Moses.
You got to come here.
Here, Moses, use this microphone that's in the air. No.
Talk loud.
Talk loud. loud and strong.
Yes, with the Holy Spirit, you know, and speaking in tongues. You know, like Pastor was saying, it is true. You know, see, been being raised in the church, and you see that. But and the other side of that too is the people who don't speak. You know, they get hardened also into thinking. You know, first of all, the people that do speak, it is true. Sometimes we make the ones who don't know how to speak in tongues or have not received the gift to make them seem like second-class Christians, which they are not. You know, in growing up in the church, in the Pentecostal church, in some aspects of it, it was almost equated to salvation. You know, I'm like, no, that's not. You know, salvation is a different thing, you know. But on the other side of the spectrum that I've seen, the people who do not speak, they go out speaking against it.
Yeah.
And speaking against the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And that's dangerous too. Mm-hmm. Hey, it's a gift from God. God decides who gets the gifts. You know, I'm thankful that I received that gift, you know, and I pray a lot in my prayer closet. And I share a lot, and it's for me. For what I'm dealing with, what I battle with daily. God knows what you need on a daily basis.
He does.
He feeds your spirit. If he says, you need this gift because you're going to impact somebody's life, not only for your life, but for somebody else, too.
That's good.
And the Apostle Paul says, because my dad never spoke in tongues. You know?
Oh, I didn't know.
It was my mom.
Oh, yeah.
You know? And for a while there, my mom was like, what's wrong with him?
Oh, yeah.
You know what I mean?
He's got issues.
Yeah, like, what's going on? But the key is, like Apostle Paul says, to desire it.
Right.
To seek it. Don't become bitter and against it. But to seek it, desire it. Paul says it clearly. You know, he preferred that everybody prophesy. He spoke more tongues than anybody, he said. But also, the key to the church is also prophesying. But to desire it. I think a lot of the times we beat up our fellow Christians who have not received that gift. And they don't desire it anymore, and they become bitter, and they come against it. You know, I'm not the one who decides who receives the gifts. It's our Father in heaven who decides who gets the gifts. Right. You have a lot of gifts that I don't have, and vice versa. I have gifts that you don't have. But it's for us and for our walk, because each walk is different. You know, and our Master and our Creator knows what we need for the day. You know, Jesus Christ died for us, and we're all made different. We're all made different. We all have our different moods, different attitudes, different everything. You know, we're one of a kind. But God created us, and He knows what we need, and He gives it to us daily. That's our daily bread. You know, and we can't stop desiring that. And that's what, you know, so this gets very confusing sometimes, and we've had these discussions even with my brother-in-law, and sometimes, you know, because he speaks in tongues, but his brother doesn't, you know. But it doesn't mean but my other brother-in-law who doesn't speak in tongues, he has a lot of wisdom. He has an intellect. You know, his intellect is like, it blows me away, you know what I mean? And a lot of times we equated it to salvation, and it's not salvation. You know, that's like...
I have a question for you.
Yeah.
So here's your mom, mm-hmm. prayer warrior. Here's your dad. I mean, I've heard testimonies of your dad. Rivers of living water were flowing out of him.
Yes. Both of
right?
them. Right? Yes. And that's
that was the point I'm trying to make.
Yes.
Is because
yes.
for the longest time, this scripture was isolated yeah. only for yeah. people who spoke in tongues.
You know, and my dad struggled. And I mean, he desired it.
Mm-hmm.
He wanted it badly. And sometimes he had to push through and, you know, with his own being, his own judgment, you know, his own lifestyle and, you know, his stubbornness, he had to push through.
Well, he may have had the gift of tongues with groanings that can't be uttered.
Exactly.
So he may have spoken tongues, but it was never spoken.
Yes.
It was in his being.
Because,
like
you
Jesse
said,
Emily.
You know, it is something that his testimony was very powerful, and it changed lives, you know. And my mom always struggled with that. We still debate this with my mom. Me and my mom, we still debate this a little bit. But I came to that conclusion. I go, Mom, I go, being baptized in the Holy Spirit and salvation are two different things.
Oh, absolutely.
You know, you can't equate that. You can't be just, you know, it's, and like I said, we're the salt of the earth, you know, and And we have to be ready for the Lord to use us at any moment, at any time. You know, on the way up, I was talking to my wife, and there was a customer of mine. It was very, vulgar, to put it that way. And we had lunch, and he gave his life to the Lord. You know, after 13 years, I've known him for 13 years at the workplace. And we had lunch, and we're talking, and he goes, "You know what? I never in my life thought I would ever feel this way. Never." And I go, "It's because," I go, "you've had a lot of people praying for you. A lot of people." And that was the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You know, he had a lot of people praying for him, and it was awesome. And he's desiring the things of God. And that's being the rivers of living water that we're talking about. Mm-hmm. All the time. He knew he could talk. It went from him wanting to debate me on every issue to him wanting to know more.
Yeah, which that's awesome.
You know, and you just, we have to be that salt of the earth, the rivers of living water. We have the truth. It's in us. It's in us.
Right.
We have the Holy Spirit. And that's what's being drawn out. You know, we have to let him speak.
That's good. Thanks, Moses. I knew someone had something. I'm like, okay, there's a... I had a comma there, and somebody had to fill in the comma. Okay, praise the Lord. So, when they heard these words, some of the people said, "This really is the prophet." And this is the individual that they were thinking that was going to become like another Moses. Mm-hmm. Others said, "This is the Christ," or "This is the Messiah." But some said, is this the Christ to come from Galilee? So what we have to, again, and I love this part of the scriptures, because it really teaches us that if we just look at life with these natural eyes, if we look at people with these natural eyes, if we look at situations with these natural eyes, and we use our own information to assess something, we're going to be missing possibly what Jesus wants to do literally in our lives, because we've ruled it out, because it says, "Well, that can't be God, because this and this happened." So, and not realizing that more has happened behind the scenes that has been God to prepare you for this moment, yet all you see is this. And so you're just saying, "Ah, that can't be God," but it's him working. So, is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was? So there was a division among the people over him. Okay, so, "Oh, little town of Bethlehem," right? So we know now, in all the, you know, down the road, we read it in the scriptures. Unfortunately, those who were just being led, that this is Jesus. He comes from Jesus of Nazareth, from the Galilean era. He's the son of Joseph and Mary, and he's a carpenter, and he's a carpenter's son. He's not even of the royal lineage or anything. I mean, you know, they're writing him off. They're writing him off. And his, even though he's performing these signs that are extraordinary, their hearts can't follow with the belief system, because they're letting their natural eyes guide them. That's why we learned last week that Jesus did not judge by what he saw with his eyes or what he heard with his ears, but he was led by the Spirit of the living God. And that's that living water that is in us that can help lead and guide and direct us, even when circumstances tell us different. Case in point, I'm driving down 3rd Avenue, and I'm coming down the part where you're coming from Walnut to Knob Hill, and it's a long stretch. And just right at Bi-Mart, there was this, just sitting on the corner of 3rd, and I can't remember, but where the Bi-Mart Street is, this big old, I think it was like a upholstery shop or something like that. Huge building. You couldn't see anything going down that street. And this is years ago. This is probably over, you know, 30 years ago. I'm driving, and the Holy Spirit tells me, "Slow down." I'm just driving down the street, you know. It's like, what do you mean slow down? You know, but I just immediately listened, put my foot on the brake, Even though it didn't make sense, I'm just driving, there's no lights, no reason to slow down, Holy Spirit, you know. It's like, he knew what was going on. I put on my brake, and running a stop sign was a car. Passed in front of my vehicle, and hit traffic going the opposite way. T-boned them. Had I not slowed down, I would have been his target. And I mean, it wasn't like, okay, they're just, it's like they didn't even see. It was like either somebody was hurt, and I just, you know, I continued down the road because, you know, but it's like, wow. Had I just said, no, this makes no sense. Why would I slow down, you know? Mm-hmm. But I didn't. I let the Holy Spirit in my heart speak. Mm-hmm. You know, it's like sometimes, you know, I am talking to someone, and all of a sudden I get like a verse, or I get a thought, you know, and I say, okay, Lord, I mean, is this for now? Is this thought? You want me to say something, you know? And so I'll wait a little bit, and, you know, my heart might burn a little bit more, you know? And so then I'll go ahead and I'll share the thought with someone, you know? Or here on Sunday mornings even sometimes, you know, during worship, I get something and, you know, I hold on to it a little bit because I don't want to, you know, interrupt, but then, boom, it's burning. And it's because the Holy Spirit is that river's living water flowing out of me and wants to touch lives. You know, a river, if you think about a river isn't an entity to itself. A river is something that feeds something. Mm-hmm. And it has a purpose. Mm-hmm. Yes, out of our bellows will flow rivers and living water. And yet, I mean, it can feel good sometimes. But these rivers, just like the river of God that flows out, mm-hmm. is for us. Mm-hmm. And the rivers that come out of us is for others. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. So he was from Bethlehem, but they missed it. Just wanted to make that point. 44. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" So that makes sense. They send officers. There's this man in the temple. You won't miss him. He's a center figure. We want you to arrest him, bring him back here. We're done with him, you know. And we're gonna do whatever we do to him. But you go get him. And so they ask him, why didn't you? You know, they come back. Hey, it's like, can you imagine sending out your police officers? You've got a warrant. I want you to go get this guy, and go to his house, pick him up.
And bring him in,
you know. And, you know, the police officers come back in. They got a smile on their faces, you know, because they just had a great time.
And like, no one ever spoke like this man before.
Exactly. It's like, well, what are you doing? It's like, you know what I'm saying? I mean, they must have just like, what is going on? And so the officers answered, no one ever spoke like this man. In other words, he baffled us. I mean, went to arrest him, and love was flowing out. I mean, they didn't know what to say, but obviously it was that nature of God. Those rivers of living water just flooded them, and they couldn't even operate as the officers that they were. They were just hungry human beings that were receiving the truth. The Pharisees answered them, "Have you also been deceived?" I think some translations say bewitched. I mean, in other words, they're thinking, you know, he hypnotized them. He made it so they couldn't do their jobs, you know. And then they say here, "Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him?" So now, I don't know who's saying this. Maybe it's Caiaphas, you know, because we know that this sounds like this is the council together, and they're ready to nab him, and they sent their officers out to do their dirty work. And the key point to also remember at this point, it's not Jesus' time. It's not time for him to be arrested. Just like it wasn't time for him to get pushed off the cliff in his own country area. There was, you know, people ran him out because he said, you know, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing, you know. And that was the scripture of, like, I've come to set the captives free, the Isaiah scripture. And they said they were going to, you know, run him out of town. But I'm telling you that when it wasn't his time, he was not going to die.
Right.
Until it was his appointed time, they weren't going to arrest him.
They weren't able to.
So I'm here to tell you, if it's not your time, if it's not your appointed, whatever, When you're in Christ, when you're operating in the kingdom of God, in the will of God, nothing is going to happen to you that will stop you from fulfilling his will. That's why when Paul went to prison, he knew it was the will of God. He was there for a purpose. His chains were meant to be freedom for others, and he could see that. Mm-hmm. Some people say, well, Paul just didn't have enough faith. You know, he ended up in prison. He should have just, you know, rebuked the, you know, the enemy and gotten out. But Paul's chains were used as a furtherance for the gospel.
And he could see that.
God knew what he was doing. Yeah. Okay, so he asked this question, and many of the authorities and the Pharisees believed in him. But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. So again, they're saying the crowd, they don't really know the truth. They really don't know our religious system. They're not high in the upper spiritual echelon like we are, and they're cursed. They're just being deceived like these poor officers. So Nicodemus, now remember back in John 3, we read that, who came to Jesus at night, who had gone before him, and who was one of them, one of the Pharisees, said to them, does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does? In other words, he's starting to throw like a little seed of doubt into what they're doing. Have you realized that we're like putting the cart before the horse? We haven't even, you know, tried this man, you know, and we're judging him. They replied, are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee. Again, they are so fixed on their way of doing things that they can't even talk to anybody out there and find out, oh, he was born in Bethlehem? Probably all they had to do is go ask his brothers. Do you know where Jesus was born? Bethlehem. Oh, that's the city of David. All of a sudden, maybe they would have had to, like, you know, check some things out. For all we know, Nicodemus later on finds out that he was born in Bethlehem. We know that Nicodemus is leaning really towards wanting to know the truth.
Right.
He's a little shy, a little gun shy to be publicly, you know, saying like, oh, I went and I talked to him and he really knows his stuff, guys. He's not going to go that far. He's just going to like say, hey, do we judge a man without, you know, any kind of trial or hearing him, learning really what's going on? And they're saying, we don't want anything to do with him. Why? Is he messing with their stuff?
Mm-hmm. And they don't recognize that he's messing with their stuff out of love. They take it as threat.
They think that he's trying to steal their kingdom.
But isn't that what we do? I mean, don't we do that? If he starts messing with our stuff, it's like, wait just a second. You only had, you know, permission to go this far. But out of love, he is messing with their stuff, and they don't recognize that it's out of love. They recognize it as pushing in on their territory. And we can either be saved by the Lord, have salvation from the Lord, or be threatened by him. And it all comes down to our choice. Our choice. And he has never pushed himself on anyone. It's out of love, only out of love, that he comes.
Yeah, he doesn't force anybody to serve him. He doesn't force anybody to love him. It all has to be willingly. He'll do everything within his power to get them to see the truth.
Right.
And those of us who have gone through things in our lives know that sometimes it takes us, you know, lying on our back or, you know, being broken to the place where we're down on our knees, that we finally see what's really going on and see what the truth is.
Right.
So after this, each one went to his own house. So it sounds like after he wasn't arrested, they all just dispersed. The festival was done.
We missed our opportunity.
On to chapter 8. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. I think that's interesting that it said that. In other words, Jesus, what was he doing at the Mount of Olives? He was going back to his source. They all went to their houses, but Jesus went to his source. And that's a key for us, I think. Mm-hmm. That if we can learn to go to the source, learn to go to where where that river's source is. And that's our Father, that's our God, that's our Lord and our Savior and Holy Spirit. That's taking our time and setting our eyes on things above, not on things of this earth. Turning our eyes and setting them on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. When we do that, then guess what? We can handle our next chapter. And Jesus has a big day. We're going to learn that in chapter 8. Because he goes and he's faced with one of the most difficult things that they put him through. And that's with the woman who was caught in the issue of adultery. All right. So the Holy Spirit is living water ready to flow out of you. And I believe the key is faith. Whether it's faith in loving God or faith in what God's doing in your life. If you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit and you speak in tongues, it's faith to believe that what you're speaking, even though it sounds like nonsense words, it's words that have come from the eternal source. Are we done? Anyone have anything else? Bunny.
So I just had a... Hi, I'm Bunny. I just had a question. Once saved, always saved, versus can you lose your salvation, and what would be the circumstance?
Well, that's a big one. So let's just put it this way. Salvation is of the Lord. So number one, that's what we have to realize, that salvation is of God. So it comes from him. It says that I chose you, you did not choose me. So there's this idea that we have the power to save ourselves. Paul said that Christ was at work in me in his early days, even before he knew him, he was at work in him. So salvation is a process. It's not just like a one-time thing. That's part of what we have messed up with salvation. Because salvation is Jesus. That's what Jesus, Yeshua means, is salvation. So we get this idea that salvation is an experience. That it's this
one-time experience.
Now, Paul had an experience of salvation. He came from a total dark area to the place where he was persecuting the church. And the light that came to him blinded him for 3 days. And so that was a salvation experience. Salvation means a deliverance that comes to you. So he was delivered. It says he was translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love, the Father's love, the Son of light, into light.
And most of us can remember the day that happened to us.
And most people can remember. I remember that day. Well, I don't remember that day. I remember that year.
Yeah.
You know, like I've told you before, it was like a... It was like a process of Jesus saying, hey, do you want me? Hey, do you need me? Hey, and I like kept going, yes, I do. And I kept, you know, kind of following him from step in. This led me to sitting here. And there's many times I've confessed him because, you know, you can't be following him without confessing him.
Right.
I confess his glorious salvation in my life. So to follow, I wanted to preface that with this first. Because the thing is that to lose your salvation is to lose the ability to believe in the one who has saved you. So I believe if we're losing our salvation, we've stopped believing. We've just stopped believing. And so is it that we've lost our salvation, or have we stopped the process of being saved? See, I've seen people who say, you know, once saved, always saved, and people get saved, they're, you know, in the church for a while, and then they go out and they live like like hell.
Yeah.
And some people say, well, they were saved there, so they're still saved. Well, salvation is a process. So they're not in that process of salvation anymore, as far as I'm concerned. If you want to say that all of life can be used by God to bring us closer to him, absolutely. But salvation is a deliverance out of this old way. It talks about that there's a renewing that's to take place of our mind and our heart, of our being. And that out of that will come a metamorphosis. And that metamorphosis is basically into the nature and character of Christ. So I can't see Christ doing those things. Now, does that mean that they can't just say at any point in their Lord, I come back to you? Yeah. They can.
If they met an untimely death during the time that they moved away from that process of salvation.
Wow, that's between totally them and God at that point. Because there's no way that anybody can make a judgment for anything after that. I believe that God would have it that none would perish, you know, and that his desire is for all to come to repentance, which repentance is a full change of heart and mind. It's not just, I'm sorry for what I did. It's like, I want to be transformed. I want to not be the same person that I was when I started this process with you. And so the idea of losing your salvation is an idea that came because of it kind of has to do with Arminianism and Calvinism. I don't want to really get into it, but the Calvinists believe once saved, always saved. And that means that you, once you're saved, you can go do anything you can do nothing that would take that away. But then again, salvation is not just the single experience. Salvation is Jesus. If we can get this, it will help that whole idea a lot better. Because if we make salvation about an experience, and I got it here, then if I'm acting a certain way, then obviously I've lost it. Mm-hmm. But if salvation is the process of becoming like Jesus, where I'm being delivered from this old man, it talks about, you know, not being corrupted with the old nature. The old man is an old nature. It's an old way. And we've been crucified with Christ. If we could get that, that salvation laid on that cross and was me and was you, right. And was every one of us in here, that we can fully identify with dying on that cross with him, then guess what? Then you can't lose that because you're already dead.
Right.
Do you stumble along the way? So I think it's part semantics. It's part we don't understand God in an eternal way. Because he's spirit. He's eternal. Again, we look at the landscape. We see people's lives. We judge by what we see with our eyes, but we hear with our ears. And I think we fall short of the glory of God.
I have an example.
Hopefully. Because okay, it's a big question.
Here's an example that I want to give. My oldest sister, before she passed away.
And I have one scripture.
She was Baptist, and she believed once she was saved, she was always saved, and she came to the Lord as a teenager. So then she went away from that, went out of the church, lived like hell, you know, all of that. And then a couple years before she passed away, she was talking with my twin sister, and she was hungry because she had lived that way. She had everything she needed and more. You know, there was nothing that she needed on earth, but she was still hungry, and she was still lost. And so she then turned back and said, Lord, you know, I rededicate my heart to you. I take this opportunity to come back to where I know that I need to be. Now, this is the circumstance that my sister lived in. My sister lived with a significant other for 13 years. My sister, in other words, she was not married. In the state of California, it's called common law at that point. She had not received a paycheck in over 20 years because she had worked with her common law husband, and all of the money went into the business or into the home, but they never received paychecks. So she couldn't just leave the home, leave him, and go work somewhere else because she had no way of even proving that she had been working for all those years. So she was kind of stuck between a rock and a hard place, but her life was exemplifying this turn, this shift toward the God of her heart. Her life then went away from things of the world, and she started showing him the love that she had for him. She started bestowing on God. She recognized. So do I believe when my sister passed away sitting on a couch at age 45, do I believe my sister's in heaven? I most definitely do, because her life showed her interest in God, her love in God, her wanting to renew her heart in God. And so she turned in that direction. Did everything line up perfectly with that? No, she was still living in sin. She was still living with a man that was not her husband. She was still cursing sometimes. She was still smoking a cigarette. But this is what I'm going to say. We look at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart.
Mm-hmm.
And I know the heart condition of my sister. I know that my sister believed in God, and I know that my sister is in heaven. I know that. And God has just given me an assurance about that. I don't have a problem with it. Now, some people may not agree with me about that. Some people may say, no, look, she was living, you know, with a man that wasn't, you know, doing all these things. Well, thank goodness they're not God, and thank goodness I'm not either, you know? And I do believe that she is with him in heaven. I believe that.
And that's your personal belief.
That's my personal belief.
I mean, the thing is, there's people who believe that loved ones are burning in hell. And they believe it because of all the outward signs that they saw.
Right.
But again, we don't know that what was going on inside.
Right.
Because we know that God is going to judge us who don't know Christ based upon how we responded to our conscience. How we responded to the truth. That's very clear in Romans, you know, 1, 2, and 3. That those individuals who did not have the law, we could say those individuals who did not have an opportunity to know Christ, they're going to be judged based on how they responded to their conscience based upon good and evil. Here's a scripture, though, and I'm going to leave it with this. Hebrews 6. This is one of those that, you know, the ones who say you can lose your salvation, use this one. And it's, you know, it sounds pretty convincing. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit. So they've been enlightened. They've come out of darkness. They've tasted of the heavenly gift. And shared in the Holy Spirit. I would say that those are individuals that are flowing with the rivers of life and have tasted the good word of God. So we know the good word of God is Jesus. They've tasted Jesus. They've tasted and saw that the Lord was good. And the powers of the age to come. So they're not only you know, knowing those things, they're walking in this new level of sonship and authority. It says, and then having fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. So here we go, for it is impossible. So I believe that the only way that you can put this into a context that would make it follow Christ's teaching is that these individuals somehow are blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Or renewing them to repentance means you can't get them back on the process of following in salvation. Because mm-hmm. Would you guys agree that salvation is a process? You can say, I was saved on this day, because that's a starting point. But, you know, salvation...
We work out our salvation daily.
Yeah. And I mean, I personally have the belief that I'll be going through, I was telling Bunny that I'm going through salvation through eternity. Because to me, salvation is me coming from this nature that is contrary mm-hmm. to the God nature that's in me. Because
right.
I don't think I'm going to get to heaven and just all of a sudden be God, like God. Even though God's in me, I just don't think, I think I'm going through a transformation process, because he's got to teach me. He's got to help me be a fully mature son. And then when I'm a fully mature son, I'm still a son. How many know that dad, you know, may give you the car keys, but you know, he holds a title. You know, there's still that, you know, I'm the one that has I'm the one that's got the bankroll, you know, I mean, he's the one, he'll still be my source. I'm not going to go autonomous from God and like all of a sudden, oh, I've arrived. Now I'm going to be God over here in my own. Yeah, exactly. That's what Satan did. Yeah, Bob.
I believe that salvation and deliverance, same.
Same pretty much word. Yeah.
Is not complete until we get to eternity with him.
Right.
And so when that happens, then, you know, we can say our salvation is complete.
Well, our salvation as it, okay, let me put it, our salvation as it comes in the context of this realm, right? So the thing is that this realm is being delivered here. We're being delivered from basically our old nature and our fallen state. You know, the Adam nature, you would call it. Some would call it the sin nature. We're being delivered from that. We're being transformed into Jesus. But that transformation continues. I mean, we're going to see him. We're going to be like him. But the thing is, how do you know that? It's something in me that just says that this is eternal work that God's doing in me. And I actually like that. I like it that I don't just arrive, because part of the joy is the journey. And I think that he's got us on a journey. I mean, does anybody ever think we'll know as much as God?
No.
Now Moses might, because Moses is Moses. No, we're never going to. I mean, so if we're being transformed into him, then we're always going to be learning and growing, right?
I think so.
I mean, it's, again, if you think about the angels who have been around him since the very beginning, the ones circling his throne, they're going, holy, oh, they're always being exposed to more glory of him, of his majesty, his splendor. The heavens of heavens can't contain him. So heaven can't contain him. So that means that even in heaven, we're seeing
parts of him.
Parts of him. So anyway, just know that we're in for a great ride. But to answer your question, I believe that individuals can set their salvation aside and not continue the journey. That's the best way I could describe it. To lose it would mean that they've chosen to not carry it.
Or to lose it would mean somebody was able to take it from them.
Yeah, well,
we can take our salvation except the Lord himself.
We can be deceived to the place where we would set it down, but it's a choice. Just like it was a choice to start the journey, we could stop walking. But I believe that Hebrews 6 is a very unique individual. I haven't ran into that person yet, because I've every time that somebody to me is thought maybe they've committed the sin, we start talking about it. I go, well, I'm renewing you to repentance. So this isn't the case. You're coming back you want to come back. I mean, you realize that you're astray and you want to come back. To renew to repentance, not able to, means that you're not able to even convince them that they need Jesus. I mean, it's a very dark place to be, and I have not ran into that person yet. They you know, and there may be many out there, but by the grace of God, I haven't had to deal with them. So, sorry, that was a long. Yes,
yeah,
Bob, and then we got to get rolling.
Scripture is that concerning that is what did Jesus say? He said, "If you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father." So, is that a salvation?
That's I mean, that,
you know, we might come to that place where we've got a gun to our head. Are you going to deny your Savior? Are you going to not deny?
Some people have come to that point.
Yeah, we might come to that point.
Well, Peter did.
Yeah.
Peter did.
John did too. He lost his head.
You're going to have tribulation.
Yeah. At least Peter thought he was going to get probably mobbed by the mob if he identified with Christ. So. Does that answer your question, or did I make it more? It is a convoluted subject, because what we're saying is, how does the heart of God work? You know, and I think God above and beyond is love. My goodness. He makes it so that, right? His love is the preeminent factor of who he is. And it says that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come can separate us from that love. Sure sounds like a lot of things can't interfere with him loving us. So, huh? Unless you make the choice. See, that's the one thing. That's why I said it has to do with the will that he's freely given us. And the will is something that he will not supersede. Because it was one of those gifts that he gave us. Okay, that was a big, big, big deal to end on. Lord, we thank you for this time together. And Father, we just pray, Lord, that who's ever heard this message, Lord, and has had any questions, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would come in, reveal the truth, reveal what is right and real, and that confusion would not have an opportunity. And I just pray for everyone here right now, Lord, that again, the eyes of our heart would be open to see you, yes, to know you working in our lives to will and to do of your good pleasure. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.
Cleaning, but I don't know that.
Oh, yeah. There's not much to do, but.